Good morning, everyone. Willis Crowther was an equities trader working at the World Towers in New York City on September 11th, 2001. He was in the South Tower working, and suddenly that plane hit that tower, and Willis went into action. Willis was also a volunteer firefighter, and put on his red bandana, which he had carried with him since childhood, something his father had given to him, and began escorting people out of that tower amidst all the fire and smoke and noise. Witnesses who experienced his rescue efforts said that he was positive, he was encouraging, he was cheering them on. "We can get out of here, you're going to be okay." And then he'd run in and get the next group. He even carried some of those who were injured out. And then finally that tower collapsed, and his body was later found in a stairwell with firefighters who had been going in and out rescuing people as long as they were able to do that. That's why he became known as the man with the red bandana. That's how everybody remembered him. And none of them knew that they could ever repay him for having saved their lives by giving his own life. So they all made a commitment. The folks who knew the man with the red bandana said that the only way they could possibly make it up to him would be to make sure that they live their own lives to the fullest. I read that story, and I thought about how God gave his son for us. That Jesus went to the cross voluntarily and took your place and my place and died our death so we could live his life. How do you repay God for what he's done for you? The answer to that question is pretty simple. You can't. But there is something you can do. Like those folks who try to honor the man with the red bandana, Willis Crowther, by living life to the fullest, you and I can also live our lives to the fullest for God. And it becomes a way for us to express our thanksgiving to him for all that he's done for us. So what I want to do this weekend and next weekend is I want to talk about how to live our lives to the fullest. Last weekend, I was not here because my younger brother passed away, and I did his funeral a week ago last Friday. And I want to say thank you to many of you who expressed sympathies and prayers for the family and for me. I very much appreciate that. We had an opportunity to, I had an opportunity to share a message, and there were many who were in attendance at the funeral who did not know Christ, and so my brother's desire was fulfilled, that people would hear about God's love. But you know, when you deal with death, and many of you have, and when it's somebody close to you, whether it's your spouse or your sibling or your children or your parents, it has a way of bringing you closer to your own mortality, doesn't it? You suddenly realize, especially when it's someone in your family who's younger than you, it feels kind of out of sequence. All of a sudden you begin to realize, you know, your life is short too. Our lives are very short. All the things we work for, all the things we dream about, all the plans we have can be gone just like that. As I journeyed with him to the end of his life, I thought a lot about my own life, and a strange question came to my mind. As a preacher, the question that came to my mind is, if I knew I only had two more messages to ever preach in my life, two things to say to my wife and my kids, to my friends, to my church, to you, what would they be? What would be those two things I would say above everything else I could talk about, I would want to talk about? And it just so happens that it fits with the plans for this weekend that was made long before anything happened to my brother. The two messages I would preach, the two things I would say to my family and my friends would be in line with this whole idea, how can we show God how much we appreciate what he's done for us? Paul Borden was here last weekend, my friend, and spoke. And I've heard Paul speak a lot of times, and I thought it was one of the most powerful messages he's ever given as he talked about God's unconditional love. Do you remember that? Just how much God loves us. I've heard from many of you that it really blessed your life. So knowing how much God loves us, how do we respond back to God? And I would say to my family, and I would say to you, the first thing we have to focus on is how to love God. How to love God. That would be one of the two final messages, if I only had two left to give in my life, that I would give, that I would share. How do you love God? And the character that came to my mind as I thought about that was David in the Old Testament, of all people. You know, David is a complex character, isn't he? On the one hand, early on in his life, we meet him and he's called a man after God's own heart. And when you read something like that, about someone like that, there's a sense in which you think to yourself, well, I could never measure up to that. I know my heart. God would not call me a man after his heart. David was unique. David had a very tight, close relationship with God. No wonder God loved him, some of us might think. But, you know, when we keep reading on about David's life, we're appalled, we're shocked. How does this man who goes from being known as a man after God's own heart to a reckless sinner, a man who commits adultery, and then has the husband murdered to cover it all up? Then all of a sudden you start thinking to yourself, how could God love somebody like that? And how could David ever spiritually recover from something like that and ever feel like he could even talk to God again after letting God down so severely? But you know, it's interesting, I've been reading in my quiet time through 1 and 2 Kings, and over again, God keeps saying that despite the rebelliousness of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, he is still remaining faithful to them because of his servant David. Or it'll say that so-and-so lived this way, unlike my servant David. And so you get the sense that God was very fond of David, despite all that happened in David's life, that there's something special and unique about their relationship that can be true about your relationship and mine. Now, I could spend hours talking about ways, you know, that we could love God, but I won't do that, and I know you're grateful. But I do want to talk about seven ways from David's life to express love for God. But before I do that, I want to make sure we understand that this priority is something that doesn't come from David, doesn't come from me, it actually comes from Jesus. Very simple passage of scripture found in Matthew chapter 22. Many of you know this, so I'd like you to just read it out loud with me. In Matthew chapter 22, let's read it aloud. It says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Let's break this passage down for just a moment. Take a look at some of the language that's used here. This word for love in the Greek is agapao, and it's a unique word for love. Most of the time when we think of love, we associate love with feelings, but agapao is more than just feelings. Agapao is to will good for someone without expecting anything in return. That's what it really means to love. And so God chose to love the world that he gave his son, agapao. One of the ways that you and I express our appreciation for God, our thankfulness to God, one of the ways we live fully for God is to agapao God. That is to will to do what is pleasing in his sight, to honor him in such a way. It's interesting, this word Lord in the Greek is kurion, and the word Lord means sovereign. It means to reverence. It's like a king. And then the word that is used here for God, theon, is a unique word because there's a definite article in front of it in the Greek. It's not just you must love the Lord your God. You must love the Lord your the God. Meaning, when Jesus says theon, he's saying the God. He's saying the one and only God. That there is no other God. There are false gods. There are demons who would like to be gods. But there's only one true God. And then he says, with all your cardia, cardiac, heart. And heart there is not just the seat of the emotions, but heart there also refers in the original language to that place where we make our moral choices. I'm to love God with my choices in life, choices that align with God's truth. And then he says soul, that's our psyche, and then he says mind, that's our intellect or our thought life. So when you look at that and you put it all together, Jesus says that above every other commandment that's ever been given, he says the first and the greatest is loving God. And loving God how? Well, the answer to the question is loving God with your whole being. And many of us know that, and many of us talk about loving God, but again, how do you go about doing that? How do you tangibly express that to God? And that's where we come back and we look at David. The first thing that we need to do if we're going to really worship God or love God is simply this, our first principle, if I can get this erased, all right, is to love God through worship, to love God through worship. There's an interesting story found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You should read it later on if you've not read it for a while. It's when the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem. It's like God is coming home, so to speak. David has prepared the place for it there in Jerusalem, and it's like God is going to be in the center, and everybody breaks out in this wonderful time and expression of worship, even David. David actually strips himself down to his linen outer garment. It'd be kind of like our long johns today. And he's out there in Jerusalem. He's worshiping. He's praising God. He's celebrating who God is. He's just abandoned any sense of himself. And everybody's joining the king and worshiping like this. But his wife, the daughter of Saul, Michal, looks out and sees this and she's disgusted. I mean, what's the king doing? Down to his skivvies, out in public. What do the young women think as they look at him acting like this? When he's all finished and the ark has been brought in, he sends everybody home. He gives everybody a loaf of bread, a cake of raisins, and a cake of dates. He's a smart politician, too. Everybody's happy. And it says in the passage of Scripture that he returned home to bless his family. Let me read to you what it says in verse 20. It says, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to servant girls like any vulgar person might do. She was not happy. David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. Now, what's David saying? What does this mean? What do we learn about worship here? Am I suggesting that we all come to church in our long johns and that we, begin speaking in unknown languages, and Baptists are getting nervous now, and raising our hands and dancing around. That's not what I'm saying. It was very cultural, what was happening there. But what I am saying is this. What David teaches us is that true worship is when we forget about ourselves and only think about God. And so oftentimes when we worship, especially corporately, our tendency is to wait to be entertained. How well did the choir sing? Did the orchestra play? Did the soloist sing? And if we like it, we applaud. If it's terrible, tend not to, right? That's entertainment. Is applause wrong? Absolutely not. To me, applause is one of the ways we worship God. But I have to ask myself, am I applauding because, boy, this focused me on God, or am I applauding because that pleased me? When you and I come to worship God corporately, do we abandon ourselves? Do we forget about ourselves? Or are we thinking about who's around us? Can we get lost in worship, so to speak? Jack Hayford spoke at a conference years ago that I attended, Promise Keepers, remember that? And it was in Atlanta, and he got up to speak. And if you don't know who Jack Hayford is, he's gone home to be with the Lord, but a man of God, a great preacher, a hymn writer, as well. He wrote the song Majesty, for instance. So Jack got up and he spoke to all of us, and he said he had been in India a while back and to speak at a conference. And before he got up to speak, he said they had a time of worship. And he said they got a little bit carried away, kind of like David. He said they were dancing and waving their arms and worshiping God. And you know, the times I've been in Nepal, for instance, and I've witnessed them worship, it's not unusual, same in Africa, it's not unusual for them to get up and dance, literally. The men dance, the men, I mean, it's just, and making a lot of noise and praising God and shouting. And Jack said that he just felt that it was not very, very reverent. So after he was done speaking, he pulled the leaders aside and he kind of rebuked them a little bit and said, you know, I think you guys got a little bit too carried away. And then he went home. Jack said after I'd been home about a week, he said I was in my quiet time, I was on my knees in my study, and I was talking to the Lord. And he said the Lord spoke to me and brought that incident back to my mind and asked me why I did that. And then God rebuked me and said I had no business doing that, that those men and women were worshiping him, and he was enjoying them, and they were enjoying him, and you, Jack, squelched the experience by your attitude, what you said to them. And Jack said that he repented before God, and then he said, God told me to stand up and worship him. And he said, well, like right now? And God said, yes. And Jack said, well, what do you want me to do? And then I'm telling you verbatim what he said. God said, raise your right leg. He said, I raised it. And he goes, raise your left leg. He said, I raised it. He said, now raise your hands. He said, I raised it. And then God says, I want you to jump, and I want you to start praising me. He said, I'm doing this in my office all by myself. Because that's what God wants. He wants abandoned worship. One of the ways that you and I express our love to God is when we forget about ourselves. And we focus only on him. So that begs the question, when's the last time you and I truly worshiped God? Number two, all right? One of the ways we show love to God, agapao to God, is through obedience. It's through obedience, being obedient to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, there's an interesting scene. David is being hunted down by Saul, and David and his men are hiding way back in this dark cave. Saul is out with his army trying to find David, and they didn't have rest stops in those days, and Saul needed to go to the restroom. So he went into the cave to relieve himself. He took his outer robe off and put his armor away and was doing business, and David's men said to him, God has given you Saul today. Take his life. His army will follow you. You'll go back to Jerusalem. Everybody will remember you're the one that killed the giant Goliath. They will go with you. Take his life. Don't you see God has put his life in your hands? Of course, they're whispering all this. And David takes out his dagger. And he sneaks up and he cuts off just a corner of the robe. Saul finishes business, tidies up, goes back out. He's on his way out. And David comes out and he waves the piece of that robe. I'm paraphrasing now. In essence, he said to Saul, you could have been mine today. But the Bible says, God says, you are not to touch God's anointed. By the way, that passage gets taken out of context by modern day preachers all the time as a reason why you can't confront the preacher. It only has to do with kings and patriarchs and prophets. In other words, what David was saying is, I was tempted, I was told to, I could have justified killing you, but you know what? I'm not going to disobey God. I'm going to honor what God says. I'll let God deal with you when it's time. I could have done this, but I didn't. I obeyed God. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, he said, if you love me, what? Do you remember? Keep my commandments. If you love me, don't just worship me, but if you love me, keep my commandments. That just means everything to me, when you keep my commandments. Now, there are three ways to keep God's commandments. One is by an attitude of legalism. And that was the problem the Pharisees had. They were proud of keeping God's commandments. And they wanted everybody to know that. In fact, they wanted God to know that. The second way of keeping God's commandments, and it's how I was brought up, is by fear. Maybe you were brought up that way. If you don't obey God, something bad's going to happen to you. If you don't obey God, you may go to hell. And so, you know, when you obey somebody and it's always out of fear, what eventually happens? You begin to resent the one that you're obeying. A lot of people today resent God because they're afraid. Or you can obey out of relationship. You can obey out of love. You can obey knowing how loved you are. You know, it's easy to obey someone, or maybe I should say it's easier to obey someone when you know how much they love you. They know how much they care about you, and you love them, and you care for them. It's a lot easier to obey than pride or fear. So let me ask you a question. What drives your obedience to God? What drives your obedience to the Word of God? When it's done out of love, it just means so much to the Lord. Number three, another way we show love, here we go, it's through repentance, through repentance. We all know David's great sin, don't we? The adultery, I mean, even unbelievers know about this sin. It's famous. Adultery covers it up with having the husband murdered, conceives with Bathsheba, loses the first son as a consequence of his sin. And doesn't seem to grasp what he's done until Nathan the prophet confronts him and tells him a story that is about a man who took another man's little sheep, and David says, get that guy in here, I'm going to take his life. And Nathan points his finger and says, you are the man. And then David is convicted, and he repents. But his repentance is a true and real repentance. And that's why I believe that the rest of the scriptures, and when you get into the Kings and you read about God talking back about David and David my servant and was not like David my servant, it's not because David was perfect. It's because when David blew it, he was able to really repent. And today, we don't see a lot of real sincere repentance, even coming from spiritual leaders. If the only reason I repent is because I got caught, that's not real repentance, is it? If the only reason I repent is because politically I need to do it in order to continue my agenda, that's not real repentance. And if my repentance is associated with me trying to pay somebody off to keep quiet, that's not repentance. What does repentance look like? Let me just read to you a little bit of what David wrote in Psalm 51. He's talking about himself, and he says, beginning in verse 2, "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." Verse 7, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You'll not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Now that's repentance. Repentance is when you realize that your sin, though it's against others most often, ultimately it's against God. You've offended his holiness and you recognize your unholiness and you own your sin. You don't blame somebody else for it. You don't blame circumstances for it. You own it. And you realize how undeserving you are. And you call out for God's forgiveness, and you embrace that forgiveness, and listen, and you make new choices. You prove your repentance by behaving differently. Are there consequences? Oftentimes there are, but despite the consequences, David then began to behave differently. When you and I repent, it's one of the ways that we show God that we love him, that we love him. Let's look at it another way. Love God through trust. Love God by trusting him. When David went out to fight Goliath, listen to his trust. Let me just read it to you. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." There's a lot of trust there, isn't there? It's like totally trusting God. He's trusting in the name of God, the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God. Trusting God, the battle belongs to him. Now, that works in a couple different ways. Obviously, he killed Goliath, and God proved himself that way. But take a different story, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are told to bow down before the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had raised up and refused to do it. And he said, "Well, if you don't do it, I'm going to send you into the furnace." And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Send us in the furnace if you want. We may live, we may die, it doesn't matter. We're not bowing down to that idol." Something that's been resonating with me a lot, my brother and I talked about it before he passed away, and I've preached about it, I've shared it with many of you, is this whole idea that before a crisis occurs in your life, already decide that God is good no matter what. If you can live that way, then you'll never judge God by your circumstances, you see? If you live that way, that you believe that God is good no matter what, life or death, suffering or not, if you live that way, it will show how much you love God because you're trusting in who he is and what he's done. Let's look at number 5. Another way to express our love to God is through sacrifice. Again, some of these are illustration passages, right? They illustrate how David practiced these things, but there's a story that you find over there in 2 Samuel chapter 24 where David is told by the prophet Gad to go and build an altar, make a sacrifice to God because a plague has come on Israel. And he needs to intercede on their behalf. And so he goes to what's called the threshing floor of Arunah. And he shows up as the king and he says, I want to buy the threshing floor. I want to offer a sacrifice. And Arunah says, oh, you're the king. You're not going to buy this. I'm going to give it to you. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the oxen. And David's response is, I am not about to offer God a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. Let me just read it to you. He says in verse 24, but the king replied to Arunah, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. And so he buys it, and he makes his sacrifice. What would you think if you attended a wedding and the groom and the bride were standing before the preacher and before the family and the guests? And the pastor says to the groom, and what token do you give in acknowledgement of your vows? And he fidgets around and he pulls out this beautiful ring. And then he kind of looks at it and he looks at her and he looks at the pastor and he looks at everybody and he says, I just want everybody to know this thing really set me back. I went to the dollar store. They don't sell rings. Went on Amazon, but I missed Prime Day. Went to Costco. Can you believe how expensive rings are at Costco? Finally, I went and bought this thing. I hope you realize how much I love you, because this thing, I mean, this was expensive. How do you think that poor woman would feel? How do you think her family would feel? Wouldn't you be embarrassed for the guy? Wouldn't you question how much you really love me? That you got to complain and tell everybody how much money you spent on this ring. You know, sometimes with our time and our talent and our treasure, we can get pretty stingy with God, can't we? We have no problem spending money on the things we like and the places we want to go and the things that we want to do, on the things that we want in our house or that we want to drive or the clubs that we want to serve in or our kids' teams that we want to give our time to. But when it comes to God and the things of God, oh my goodness, we get stingy. One of the ways that we show God how much we love him is we're happy to sacrifice. We don't want to do something for nothing. We want to show God how much he means to us. Two more things real quickly. Number six, we express our love to God through seeking God's will. And you can read that passage later on there in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David's trapped by the Philistines, and he wants to know from God, do I go out and fight, or do I stay in? And God says, go out, I'll give you the victory. So he obeys God. Then it happens again, and he asks God, and God tells him what to do, and he trusts God. He's always looking for God's will. One of the ways that you and I please God is when we say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I want your will in this situation. What does your word say? What does godly counsel say? And last but not least, love God through gratitude. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. In that passage of scripture, we hear David expressing gratitude. Gratitude as you come to the end of your life. Thanksgiving, being lifted up to God, truly grateful and thankful to God for who he is and all that he has done. Let me just close by sharing one more personal thought from my brother's life and death and now his new life. You know, oftentimes when people suffer, and he suffered greatly with a form of renal cancer, he had a tumor in his body that was as the size, and I'm not exaggerating, of a watermelon. It was about 10 pounds. And it was growing in his arteries and his veins, and it got to his heart and his lung. It was an awful, awful, awful cancer. Lots of suffering. And you know, when you suffer a lot, there is a tendency to ask the question, why? Right? But you know, my brother, who was very strong and reformed in his faith, sovereignty of God, refused to ask the question why. His wife refused to ask the question why. And it really ministered to me. It helped me spiritually, personally. I learned a lot from going through this experience with him, because the question he kept asking was, what? What can I do to bring God's, what can I do to bring God glory through this situation? And every day, that's how he would wake up. Every night, when the pain got intense, that's what he would ask himself. How can I give God glory? What can I say? What can I do to give God glory? How can I minister to the nurses? How can I minister to the doctors? How can I minister to the people at hospice? And he did a lot of the things that we just talked about, especially gratitude. It's amazing that you can be thankful when people are pinching and poking and cutting and slicing and taking blood from you day and night. To be thankful. That's what it means, ultimately, to love God. It's to say, God, whatever my circumstances are, what can I do that will glorify you? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, if we knew we only had a day left to live, a month left to live, a year left to live, I pray that because we know how much you love us, we would love you back with the entirety of our being. In Jesus' name.